Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want us to look at John chapter 1. There's a verse a ways down that I'll use for kind of our key text, but it would be good for us to read a good portion of this text. So we'll start with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. By the way, when it says in the beginning was the Logos, or the Word, the living Word, who is John talking about? Jesus. Yeah. So in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, there was nothing that was made. In Him is life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Turn to the person next to you and say, darkness cannot overcome light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all men might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but came to bear witness that there was one who was coming who is the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him or recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, turn to the person next to you, a couple people around you, and say, did you receive him? They don't have to answer it, but the question needs to be asked. Did you receive him? Here's the good news. Those who received him and believe in him, he extended the right and the privilege to become a child of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. And the Word, Jesus, the living Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. We'll stop right there. Jesus came left heaven, left his Father, and he was sent and he came in human likeness. We know this from different places throughout the Scripture. We know the prophecies of the Old Testament about a Messiah coming. And it says that Jesus came in the flesh, took on human likeness, and dwelt among us for a time. He lived among humanity. If you look at other places in the Scripture, you were to look at Acts chapter 10, 38. It says that he went around doing good. He went around teaching. He went around healing. He went around comforting. He went around feeding the hungry. It says that he went around doing good. He came, he lived on earth, and he went about doing these good things. And of course, books could not hold all that Jesus did. We get snapshots of who he is and what he's done and what's to come. Here's a question for myself and for you. If Jesus came and lived among us, and he went around doing good and doing all these things, let me ask you this, and I ask myself, how am I living life among us? How are you living life among us? Where do you live life? Is it just you go survive at work and then you live life at home? Jesus lived life, it says, that he went around doing good. He went around teaching. He went around proclaiming the Word of God. He gave instruction to humanity. He comforted. He healed. He spoke words of peace that had authority that was beyond the authority that people have ever experienced before. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. Jesus came and lived among us, and he lived life in the open. And if we are his disciples and we are his followers, where are we living life? Are we just kind of surviving, like I said, at work and living life at home? Do you just kind of live for the weekend? Do you just live for the evenings? Or if you work nights, you just live for the days? Where are you living life? Are you living life outside of your four walls? Are you living life so your neighbors can actually notice you? Don't get mad if they're nosy. Let them look. Let them watch. Are you mad when people talk about you? Then give them something good to talk about concerning you. You know what really burns people who hate you? Is in our heart of hearts, they regret saying bad things about you when you start loving them. And the motive is not to just heap coals on them. It's just a result. I mean, Jesus taught us, you know, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Don't get mad that people talk about you. Might annoy you, you might feel judged, but here's the reality. If we are disciples and we are followers of Christ, listen to me. You want the world to judge you. You want the world to take notice. Now, maybe we don't want them to take notice if we're kind of lean on the fruits and the character. Maybe we want to just say, I wish they just mind their own business. No, you're supposed to mind your own business. Turn to the person next to you and say, ouch. If they didn't want me to know about them, they wouldn't put it on Facebook. Or Instagranny. Or Instagram. It's in my house, it's Instagranny because Sue is on Instagram. And she's a granny and the kids and the, you know, so it's, yeah. Yes, we should have a private life, but we should live life in the open. Jesus went around doing good. And even though he is the Savior, was, in the context of past, we know he still is. But as he walked this earth, we know that even though he went around doing good, not everybody liked him and not everybody agreed with him. And some were jealous and some were envious and they schemed against him. They even hired people to misrepresent who he was. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't get bogged down in all of that and he still had to, you know, held to the purpose. Little side note for us, don't get distracted with all of that. Galatians 6 says, do good, especially to the fellow believers. It doesn't mean to the believers only. You see, something has happened in the church at large. And there has been a battle within the church world. And probably specifically in America the most. Is that there has been this conflict that churches either land on the side of being evangelical or they land on the side of being a social gospel. And the evangelical gospel people kind of look down on the social gospel people, and the social gospel people kind of look down on the evangelical people. And so there's this division in the church at large. Erase the denominational lines. It's just, you know, there's been this division that those who are in the social gospel, they're always doing things in the community. They're feeding the poor. They're raising funds for this. They're doing that. They're trying to take care of and connect with their community. Along the way, one of the things that has hurt them is that in doing all the social gospel things that are good, they have lost the preaching and the passion for Christ and upholding His Word in their life. And so now there's a realm of it that almost becomes like this moral, kind group in the community. The evangelicals think they've taken the higher road. Because we're concerned about doctrine, we're going to protect it. And we're going to preach salvation, and we're going to be good and make sure that we have programs in our own church. And what has happened is we've been heavy on trying to preach and witness and feel the conviction to share the gospel with people, but we won't give them a ride across town. Where there has been no social connect. Other than maybe an event where we throw a few bucks in the offering to go to a project. But I can't give that person a ride across town who needs it. It would be wonderful to see a merging again. Not across denominational lines, I'm not talking about that, but a merging of the social awareness and ministry to be practical in helping people along with the conviction of preaching the gospel. Here's the thing, we know that the word needs to be spread. The evangelicals have been moderately, we've had seasons where we've been really good at it and, you know, seasons where we're not so great with it. But understand, it's not about the event. I talked about this a little bit yesterday in a men's group. I did a session on, you know, how to reach men. And I stood up there and told them, we don't have a great men's ministry in the church, but men keep coming to the church. Because there's a vision at New Life. That evangelism is not a program. We can have programs, there's a place for them, and they're good. But we ourselves are supposed to be reaching people. Turn to the person next to you and say, you don't carry the office of an evangelist, but you are to be evangelistic. Can you fit all that in? You may not be an evangelist, but you are to be an evangelistic person. Reaching, caring, presenting the gospel. But did you know that when we just preach the gospel and we don't show kindness and meet a need, that they can go deaf?
Thank you, Jesus. Praise you,
Father. I'm glad that you're telling me about the gospel that can save my eternity, but I am so wrapped up right now and I need a meal. My hungry body is causing me to go deaf to hearing the gospel, but my eyes would brighten with some food. That we have preached kindness and we've been short on showing it. And maybe, it's not that we have necessarily been mean and not done these things on purpose. It's that we are not living life in the open. We want to go do what we got to do and then have all my personal time. Listen, I'm all for personal time. We all need it. I get it. We got to remain healthy. But if we are going to be disciples and evangelical and carry the good news of the gospel and we want to tell people, we better follow Jesus' model because he went around doing good and teaching. He fed the hungry and he taught. He comforted people and he did healing. He is the one. He's perfect. He is the living word. He is the model. He is the discipler. He is the leader. Then where are you and I living life? It's not about whether the person we do something kind for thanks us or pays us back. It's not even about, well, that meal was wasted. They didn't give their life to Christ. No, that's not how it's measured. What's measured is how I'm living life. How you're living life. Where we're living life. Jesus came and dwelt among us and lived among us. And these are the things that he did and the things that he said. The author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, Do not neglect doing good and share what you do have. For these sacrifices please God. Living life in the open, people are going to notice you, watch you, judge you, get snapshots of you, that sometimes they take snapshots as if that's all the truth, and we know that snapshots do not portray all the truth. We know that. We don't always live by that because we see snapshots of people and we draw final conclusions that are not true, that are faulty, and that can be traps for us or traps for other people as we talk about them. But we're to live life in the open. So that people will take notice and they will see. And it's not that we're trying to perform before them as if we are lofty and great and all of this. It's that we are following Christ and our life is being transformed because we have been born again by the will of God through faith in Christ, that we do good things now because of our faith in Him. That faith and works go together. The works I do not pave a way for me to get into eternity. Because you and I were born into sin and have sinned. And we have broken the law. But Christ, through faith in Christ, there has been a payment of His blood to forgive me. And that's what paves a way for eternity into heaven for you and I. And it's faith in Him. And because of that faith, I now begin, my life changes and we do good things. We don't just tell the truth about Christ and forget about doing good things. I want you to know that your name is very important. Because when people hear your name, it's not just that they picture your face or your vehicle or your house or the really cool shirt or jeans or shoes or boots you wear. It's they recall how they feel when they're around you and observing you and what the snapshots they put together quickly to put a title over your name. That say, ah, yeah, she's a good woman. Ah, he's a good man. Oh, nice guy. Oh, she sure loves her kids. Think about it. We could mention repair shops around town or in the area. We could mention and you could go, oh, don't take your vehicle there. Don't go to that place. Take it to this guy. Or just call Mike Oswald. And his number is, no, I'm kidding you. We hear a name of a place or a person and we quickly, if we have anything that made us familiar with that place or that person or what we've heard about that place or that person, you know, our name, it quickly gives a story. It quickly gives a testament of who that person is or, you know, some story. Oh, yeah, you know what I heard? He blah, blah, blah. Or, yeah, I saw her do this. Our names, they provide a summary, if you will, to people. And I want you to hear this. You may not like it, but it's the way that it's supposed to be. Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. A good name is more desirable than great riches. Those of you in this room who have some moderate wealth or things, or you've got a little money left over in your account by the time the next payday comes, or maybe you have excess. Are you more willing to hang on to your dollars and your wealth than have a good name? I think on some occasions it is, because I have seen those who have some measure of wealth on occasion throughout my lifetime. I've watched how they treated other people, and they themselves keep their riches, but they lose their good name. By the way, they treat people who maybe work for them or other people in the community or some vendor or some contractor or somebody who comes in their homes to provide a service, and how we treat them. It says that we're not so concerned with our good name as we are with our wealth. It's like having a complaint about a product and going to whoever provided you the product, and you go in and, you know, it's a disappointment. I get it. The product didn't do what it promoted. It didn't work right. It didn't do what, you know, maybe it was claimed to do in some marketing and whatever else. And, you know, we take it back and we go in and, you know, granted we're disappointed and granted we're probably rightfully disappointed on most occasions when this kind of thing happens. I spent my hard-earned dollars, or I spent, you know, good money, and I would expect this to be, and we kind of give it to them. You're more concerned about your dollars and your purchase than having a good name with the person on the other end of the phone or on the other side of the counter. And you think you've got a right to rip them up one side, down the other, or belittle them, or make them feel small because of some failure in their service or product. It is more important for you to have a good name. And you remember that next time you have to bring something back or someone didn't provide the service they wanted. You make sure at the end of that encounter that you still have a good name, or maybe are trying to repair a less than desirable name that you've had. I'll tell you why having a good name is also very important. And it's in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is the coming together, this merger of having a good name by the way you live your life in the open, and also by teaching and presenting the gospel and being the light of God. It's the merger. It's not one or the other and leave the other behind as if one is more noble than the other. It is the fullness of these things in Christ and in His followers that come together in the faith and in the works. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start with verse 14. It says, "You are the light of the world." Jesus is speaking. Now in John chapter 1, He's the light, right? The light of men. And now He's telling His followers and telling us today, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand. And it gives light to all who are in that room or in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Live life in the open. Let your light shine before others. Let your good works, let it be out there in the open. It's just the way you live life. It's who you are. It's fruit because of your faith. In the same way, let that light shine before others so that they may see your good preaching. That's not what it says. So that they can see you share the message of the gospel, that you're running around telling everybody about the teaching of Jesus. That's not what it says. It says you let your light shine. These good works that follow after you, and after you have these and they're noticed, it's amazing that these good works, somehow some people are watching or talking, not my business, but they are talking about how we live and what we've done and what they've observed, to the point that you leave a trail of these things, and these things start to pave a way for you. Meet a lot of people for the first time. And it starts to happen because I've been living here for 10 years almost. It's now meeting people in the community and say, "Oh, I've heard about you." I'm not always sure what that means. I mean, they smile and still shake my hand, so I'm hoping it's something good. Or they do the, we haven't met, but I've seen you before. Oh, means they've seen or watched something before. It says that, let the light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Understand this, that your proclamation of the gospel and the sharing of the gospel, sharing that does take words, but how we live life in the open either contradicts it or it confirms it. Or if we don't live life in the open, it's just a voice. It's just a philosophy to them. It's just a thought that someone has. The whole package is the faith and the works going together. And what does it produce? It says, let them see your light and let it shine before them and let your good works shine before them that they would praise the Father who is in heaven. Listen, they're not going to glorify the Father in heaven without faith in Him first. And it means this, that evangelism and winning people and getting them to build off a curiosity into an interest and into a seeking and into a searching of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ comes when they watch you. When they not just hear you, but they watch you. You understand what I'm about to share to you. Not do you, you do. There are people who will not come or come back to this gathering of people because they don't like the style of our music. Okay. Well, we can't do every style. They don't care for the busyness that happens sometimes in our sanctuary. There's others who come here because they love it. Flavors change. Styles change. Methods change. And it's not everybody's flavor. We get that. Some of you come here because a flavor somewhere else or the style, it just didn't get it. So if people aren't going to come or stay here, we better make sure it's for the right reasons. Not because I can't go to that church because so-and-so sits over there and I know what they're really like. I've watched them, I've had encounters with them, and you know what? Then they lump us all together. It's phony, it's fake. It's just this, it's just that. Now, will people misread us? Will they misrepresent us at times? Yes, it will happen because we live life in the open. But I got news for you. Even if you live life as private as you can, they're still going to see some little glimpse somewhere and make some judgment of you. So give them more snapshots of the goodness of God through your life that matches your voice in sharing the gospel. When those two things work together, people get curious, they begin to search, or they begin to know who to go to when they hit trouble. I'm not going to that new life because I don't like the way that guy preaches. Can't he just read and stay behind the podium and pulpit and just be done in 10 minutes? I don't know because I have not tried. I know I'm not everybody's flavor. I know that. I know that. I have known that for a long time. I've known that before I got here. But I don't want them to get a reason that I ain't going to that church because that pastor, he's a thief, or he was mean, or he, you know, he used these kind of words, and or I saw how he treats his kids, or, you know, he's all about money, or, you know, he's blah, blah, blah. I don't want to be able to say that with any type of accuracy. So where you live in life, Jesus came and he dwelt among us. He didn't come and just live life in his house. He didn't just live life with his family. I know you want to protect your kids. I get it. I have four. We've gone through raising them. Not that we're completely done, but they're adults. I discovered something, and we probably heard it said. Some of you heard it said yesterday at the men's conference. They are not going to become what we tell them to. They're going to become what we are. You want to train your kids how to live life and follow God and pursue God and live according to His conviction? Don't just tell them. Because there's a lot of wayward, lost kids, including preachers' kids, who were told, but they didn't see it. Great pastors, if we can give a title like that, but terrible fathers. These people you tell, they're not going to become just what you tell them. They're going to respond to also, do you back it up by how you live life in the open? An unexpected, shocked apology from you to someone in the community or marketplace because of how you treated them, that you made a special trip back to say, I'm sure you remember me. This was the situation. I want you to know that I've been bothered by the way I treated you and communicated. In fact, I heard it from the pulpit at my church over at New Life. And I felt a real conviction to come over here and tell you I'm so sorry. And I hope something breaks down again so I have a second chance to come in here and do it right. That'll stand out to them. And you know why? Because nobody does that. Where are you living life? Living life alone out in the garage? On a regular basis? Either invite somebody in or get out of the garage. You want to train your kids, as I was mentioning earlier, and they're going to become what you want. You want to protect them, I get all that. But you teach them and train them how to live in this world and still hold to Christ and how to reach people. You want to develop your kids? Teach them how to have relationship with people. And if you think it's just having a relationship with them and that's going to do it, that's a huge part of it. But they need to watch you have relationship with people. Listen, they're kids now, but you're training them to be adults. You're training them to be people of faith. You're training them to be husbands. And you're training them to be wives. And we forget about it because we're just mom and dad. teaching them how to hang in there, or we're teaching them how to give up. Where are you living life in the open? Or are you not living life in the open at all? Hey, I get it. You want to keep some things private? I'm not telling you, you got to go share everything with everybody. But, I don't know. I guess to share the intensity and the sincerity of this, I'll use a Christian swear phrase. Doggone it. Get in the marketplace, man. Get outside of the house. Doggone it. I swore twice. There will be a meeting after the deacons are going to rally and see if there's a vote of confidence for the pastor and his. He came and he dwelt among people. Please, don't prophesy and think that's more noble unless you are going to back it up of living life in the open and displaying genuine love. Because otherwise your prophecy, this great proclamation and inspiration of the Holy Spirit to bring forth the Word of God, has no effect because we sabotage it on how we live and act.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.